It's really great to be here this morning and to be together with all of y'all. It's just, yeah, y'all. Make me feel right at home. You know, we're talking about community today, and as I think about community, and ushers, we're going to receive the tithes and offerings in just a minute, I'm thinking about, why do we do some of the things that we do? Now I was thinking about, who knows what's taking place on Tuesday? Anybody besides me really tired of all the commercials and just ready for them to go away? Yeah. This is what stuck out to me this week. And as I was thinking about our message and what we're doing today, what a picture of a divided community. What a picture of a divided community. And it really struck me about the significance of this election. No matter which way you're going to vote, which way you're going to lean, we have a very divided community, and that's sad. That's not what was ever intended. As a community, as a body of believers, we're coming together on Tuesday to pray for our elections, to pray for our nation, to pray for our leaders. The sanctuary will be open starting at 9 o'clock. We'll close the doors at 5 o'clock. It's a drop-in place of prayer where you can come in and pray. And here's the heart. As a community, as a body of believers, we're called to intercede and to pray for our officials. Amen? To pray for our government, not to belittle, but to pray. So this is part of what we do as a community. As a body of believers, that we come together and we pray and we address things that are significant and important. Another thing that I'm aware of is that, you know, we have these step classes. Stepping into membership, we just finished that one this month, and the idea is that we lay out, what does Abundant Life believe in? What does the Four Square Church believe in? What makes us unique so that as a body, as a community of faith, that we're on the same page, that we understand what it is that we're saying that we're a part of. And so we're kind of through evangelism, maturity, and community squared, we're kind of addressing the maturity part. So this month, starting on the 9th, we're going to address the stepping into ministry. Did you know that God has created you with special spiritual gifts? He's given you a heart that's unique to you, that He's given you abilities and a personality and experiences. You know, we call that He shaped you a certain way, and He shaped you to fit into ministry so that you can be a beneficial part to the body of Christ and what's going on. And so we're going to be having that class on Wednesday nights on the 9th and the 16th. And I encourage you, if you've never done that particular class, Stepping Into Ministry, or what we used to call 301, that you would sign up and be a part of that. Because again, this is what helps us to be a healthy community. We begin to understand, how has God shaped me to fit into this community and be a benefit? One of the things that we do as a way of growing community is we celebrate things together, amen? And I've been around enough of you ladies to know that you just love to dress up. And I think they're having this thing called a women's Christmas party that's, you know, vintage dress. And yeah, that just sounds like a lot of fun. I think I'll come and be the photographer and take pictures. But again, this is how we build community. We build community by celebrating together, by having shared experiences, by, you know, doing things that connect us together. So why do we do some of these things that we do at the church, things like prayer and the classes and the parties and the things? We do it to build community, which is really what we're going to talk about today. So as ushers, if you would come forward, we're going to receive of the tithes and offerings. But I want you to understand, these aren't just add-ons that we thought we would throw at you so that you would have something else to do. Everything plays a part when we put it in the context of how God is calling us to live. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to continue in worship because we understand, Lord, that the way that we show our love and appreciation to you is by our obedience. And you have clearly called us, Lord, to tithe and to give to the church so that we can do things like missions, missions to our state, missions to our community, missions to our world, benevolence, outreach. Lord, we can do things like keeping the lights on and reaching out and loving the people that you've placed around us. Lord, we understand that. Father, we ask that as we receive of this morning's tithes and offerings, that we would do it with a worshipful heart. That, Lord, that as these are received, that you would expand them to the ministry that needs to take place here, to the ministry that needs to take place throughout our city, our state, our community, Lord, to the school in Guatemala and literally around the world. Lord, we place these things in your hand in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Steve and Lois send their greetings. They're in California right now, and as a matter of fact, they're doing the same thing we're doing. Pastor Steve is presenting to a group of leaders and a group of ministers, building them up, encouraging them, strengthening them as part of the ministry of our church as we reach out and we continue to invest into the lives of others and into the building of the body of Christ. Amen? And he wanted us to know, he texted me early this morning, he says, I want everyone there to know that we're praying for you. From California, from the place that they're at right now, they are still part of our community. And they want us to know that we're worshiping together. Today we're going to celebrate communion as we continue in our series, Evangelism, Maturity, and Community Squared. You know, earlier we talked about evangelism, about fulfilling the Great Commission that is easily found in Matthew chapter 28. By practicing evangelism, we mean reaching out to the people around us, sharing Jesus, sharing our stories, and sharing and inviting them to our church. See, we learned from Jonah that we are called to share with others, to get out of our comfort zones and to engage with people. We're being challenged to take part in mission. World missions like Guatemala, Russia, the Philippines, Vietnam, places, local missions like Naval Avenue, Celebrate Recovery, some of our service projects that we do to help people around us. We're called to be invested and to be mission-minded. And we looked at the example of Paul and others as they stepped outside the walls of their own life. They began to see the importance of sharing with others. So they stepped outside the walls of their own life, their own tidy little family and area and what they knew. And they began to step outside of that to get out of their comfort zone. They began to step out of their own city. You know, we know everything about the place where we live, and a lot of people know us, and that's a nice, safe, comfortable place. And we watched Paul and we watched others step out of the comfort zone of their own city and to step away from their own people. It's easy to share Jesus with Christians, right? It's easy to talk about Jesus when you don't expect any pushback. But Paul was saying, and showed us by example, to step out of the comfort zone of their own people and to share Jesus with others, to engage. Together, we've been looking at the concept of maturity, learning the significance of practicing disciplined habits in our lives, habits like prayer. You know, I really hope that as I brought up the persecuted church, I hope that you don't leave that here today. As a matter of fact, what do we mean by disciplined habit of prayer? It means that really I expect us as a church to be praying for Scott, who's gone through his second surgery and is going to continue through that process. And he's going to be going through that process for a while. To be praying for Sousa, to be praying for Dwayne, to be praying for Sal Fontana, to recognize that there are things that are significant and that we don't just think about them while we're sitting here in this place. What does it mean to have a disciplined habit of prayer? It means you write it down. You do whatever you need to do to go home and pray about it. When was the last time that you prayed about the new sanctuary and asked God for vision and to stir your heart? When was the last time that you prayed about the finances of the church, that God's body would become obedient to tithe and to do what's needed to support the ministry so that we can do even greater things that He's called us to do? See, this is a disciplined habit that God is calling us, the disciplined habit of prayer, of worship. Do you understand? I love worship music, but that worship is so much more than songs. We could worship today and not have a single person up here, not have a single song sang. Because what is worship? Worship is when we look God in the face and we go, God, what's important to you right now today? What's the most important thing for me to be doing with my day today? And then I go do that. Whether that's loving my wife, loving my children, serving in the church, playing a drum set, whatever that is, God, what's the most important thing? God, what have you asked me to do with my time, talents, and treasure? Am I willing to do that? See, worship is our obedience. That's how we show true and genuine worship to God, is by being obedient to what He's called us to do. A disciplined habit of prayer, a disciplined habit of worship, a disciplined habit of giving, of serving, of spending time with Jesus, a disciplined habit of self-examination. That's not always a lot of fun, but you know, I've been walking with Jesus over 40 years. And I still, on a regular basis, go and sit down and go, okay, God, how's my life doing right now? You know, we talk about that spiritual day that we take once a month. And one of the things that I do, and I know others do it, but I'm just going to own it for myself, is one of the first things I do is go, okay, God, how am I doing? What would you show me right now that needs to be changed in my life? Where are my priorities out of whack? Because a lot's happened over the last 30 days. Where are my priorities out of whack just because life has happened? I've shared with you before that Pam and I go away once a year and we spend a couple of days laying out an entire path in prayer and then asking God, what's the direction for our year? See, God's called us to that disciplined habit of self-examination. Where am I? What am I doing? And how does that match up with what God has asked me to do? The disciplined habit of study. You know, of actually taking this word. Well, I don't have all those special encyclopedias and stuff. Okay. But if you just dig into this word and you let it talk to you and you begin to look up the other scriptures that go along with the one you're reading and you ask God, what does that mean to me today? You know what? The Holy Spirit's pretty sharp and He can help you to understand. And in that study, taking the time to say, God, what are you saying to me? Man, when I was preparing to talk to you guys today, you know the hardest part for me to get here today was getting rid of about 13 pages worth of notes. Because God was talking. He was talking about this is what it means to live as part of a community. And it's like, well, I can't say all that. And I think He was just as happy as you were that I can't say all that. But the study opened up such a richness of the heart of God. You know, if you're feeling cold and dry and distant from God, tell Him that, pray, and then go dig in His Word and say, God, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I'm dying here, help me. Last week, as we were studying this concept of spiritual maturity and examining what it looks like, we began to look at the question, what are healthy priorities? What are godly priorities? What are the things that God would have me to put first on my list? See, we were talking from Haggai, and Haggai is addressing a people that are living through times of social, economic, and political upheaval, much like we're going through right now today. And this was his question. He's like, so what comes first? What comes first in your life? How are you stewarding your life? How are you taking care of the life resources that I've entrusted into your hands? How are you dealing with the time and the talent and the treasure that I've given to you? I don't know that we got the spare tire outside. I hope we did. I know I was trying to get it out there for you to see it. But last week, Pastor Steve asked us as a body to examine how we're treating God as if he's our spare tire. We wait till it goes flat and it's cold and it's dark and it's wet and it's nasty. And then we finally take it out of the trunk. We finally take God out of the trunk. Aren't you glad that God loves us so much that he will step out of the trunk at that point and help meet the needs that we have, even though we've ignored him for however long before that? But the challenge was to ask ourselves and to be honest, how am I living as if God's my spare tire? And as soon as life gets better, as soon as, you know, the spare gets on and we drive down the road and we get the new tires, that we throw them back in the trunk. Well, that's good. I don't need you now, because it might actually cost me something to live life with you. Godly priorities. What I want you to understand is we have not finished with evangelism and maturity. It's not that we're done with that and now we're moving to the next thing. Rather, we've begun building a foundation with evangelism and maturity as foundational pieces, as practices, things that we can begin to put into practice in our lives. And today, we're going to continue building that foundation by looking at the significance of community. And we're going to add another layer to that foundation. And then we are going to celebrate communion today. Communion together today. Look with me, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, brothers, sisters, believers, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, to enter into God's presence by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Amen? As we look at that and we see, therefore, he's saying, when you consider all the things that have been laid out before this statement, therefore, he says what? Draw close to me with full faith and assurance. He's saying, I want you to connect with all the things that I've been saying to you, and that as you encapsulate that into a thought, it's about having relationship with me with true faith and assurance because of the blood of Jesus. And then there's this little word at the beginning of verse 24. I want you to say it with me. You ready? And. Okay, one more time. And. See, God's making a very clear connection here. He says, therefore, because of all these things that I've laid out, I'm calling you into this relationship with me through the blood of Jesus to come in full faith and assurance and consider one another. He's saying, I not only want you to have a relationship with me, but I'm telling you, now I want you to consider one another. He's connecting these two thoughts together. He's saying both of these things are significant and important. Consider one another. In order to what? Stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We see in verse 24 that God begins again to reaffirm the significance of living in community. We are better together because first we can stir up love. Look, if you would, at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 is another place where we see the great commandment laid out. And what is the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, right? And. Do you see the word and? He says, I want you to love me with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love me with everything of yourself and love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. In Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, upon these two hang all the law and the prophets. God's making a very concrete statement. I want you to love me with everything that's within you and love each other. You cannot do this alone. You cannot live isolated. You cannot say that you love me and ignore the community that you're part of. Those two things are separate from each other. So then it begs the question, then who is our neighbor? And we know that that question's been answered how many times? I mean, Jesus laid out the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he says, the neighbor wasn't the one with all of the religious upbringing. The neighbor wasn't the one that had all the resources and all the riches. The neighbor wasn't the one that walked by in self-righteousness thinking, I'm better than that. Who is my neighbor is the one that cares. The one that actually reaches out with a hand of love and care and compassion. See, James, the brother of Jesus, taught the same thing. And he says, what good is it if you say, go and be warmed and be filled, and you send them away naked and hungry? He says, it's pointless. All you've done is bring disgrace. You've made their burden heavier because they are already hungry. They're already cold. And you just sent them away, highlighting their need without doing anything to meet that need. We are better together because we can stir up love. We begin to understand what it means to love our neighbor and that we have a greater ability to do that. It's why we receive of tithes and offerings. It's why we open the doors of a church. It's why we meet together as a body of Christ. John chapter 13 goes on and says, a new commandment I have given you, that you love one another. How? As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And how did Jesus love us? He loved us sacrificially. We'll celebrate communion in just a little while, but in the remembrance of communion, it's all about remembering what Jesus did, his sacrifice. He loved us steadfastly. How many times do we love the people that rebuke us? How many times do we love the people that lie about us or lie to us? How many times do we love the people that say that they'll stay with us and then walk away at the moment of crisis? How many times do we love the people that misunderstand us? But that's the way Jesus loved us, because we've done all that, haven't we? Am I the only one that's rebuked Jesus, that's treated him with contempt, that's told him that I know better than you did and I'm going to do life my way? That I reacted in a way that was ungodly and uncaring and unloving? And I hate to say, but I've done that toward Jesus and I've done that toward others. And yet he loved me with a steadfast love. And he loved me with no strings attached. He loved me simply because I am. And he goes on and he says something very powerful. He says, when you begin to love others that way, because it's very clear, he says, you love one another as I have loved you. And then he goes on and he says this, by this all will know that you are my disciples. Do you understand the power of that statement? He's going, you want to see that world out there take you seriously? You want to see that world out there actually believe that God's alive and that he's meaningful? You want to have an influence on all of those people that are outside of these walls that think you're a lunatic for walking with Christ? He says, this is how it starts. Love one another with the same kind of sacrificial, steadfast, unconditional love that I loved you. I already know that you're not going to be perfect. I already know that we're all going to fall short. But if you would do that, if you would give every ounce of your strength to love others the way that I've loved you, the people on the outside would want to be on the inside. Because that's what they need. That's what they're hungry for. That's what they're desperate for, is that kind of love. He's talking about evangelism. Do you want to be evangelistic? Love with the love of Jesus. Love each other with the love of Jesus. John 15 says, greater love have no one than this, to lay down their life for their friends. Do you want to know how to stir up love? Romans 12, be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. Do you know it's actually okay to care about one another and to love one another? You know, there are people in this room that I've shared a lot of my life with. I love Chaplain Bill. You know, and he knows some of the hurts that I've gone through in my life. And I know that he stands with me. And I've been talking about Daniel all day today, and I know a lot of what's been going on in his life, and I've been praying for Daniel, and in my heart, I genuinely love them. I see Brent sitting over here. Brent Nell, congratulations. We love you guys. Yeah, give him a hand. Because marriage is alive and well. And see, and I'm sorry, I didn't really mean to embarrass you as much as to say, because of genuine affection, we've been praying for you and encouraging you and standing with you. And that's okay. See, that's what God's saying. You want to stir up love in a community? You begin to know what's going on with the people around you and you have a genuine warmth and affection for them. You care about them and you pray for them and you encourage them and you fight for them, and you do that over time, over and over. Another way that we can stir up love is to give preference to each other. And you sat here, you knew what was coming. But I'm laughing at my brother, not at my brother, but with my brother Daniel. See, I know him. And he plays this crazy, insane, I don't know if you call it music or not, but it makes me want to beat my head on that post. I think that would be less painful. But because of that, he reaches people I can't reach. See, giving preference to each other means that you don't always have to have your own way. That we're here as a community living life together, that we actually consider, what does the other person need? What's going on in their life, and how can I reach out and be a part of their life? That allows us and helps us stir up love. Ephesians goes on and says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all the lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another. What does it mean to walk worthy? I would put it this way, walk on purpose. Walk worthy of your calling. Walk on purpose. I don't know what you're doing after church today. Maybe you're going out to dinner. Go out to dinner on purpose. Maybe you're gathering together with some friends. Let there be a purpose behind that of being real and genuine and loving and honor God in the way that you think and behave. Maybe you're going to go watch a football game. Seahawks are tomorrow night, so you're not going to do that today. But if you're going to have people in your house to watch a football game today or tomorrow, do it on purpose. Actually love them. Actually think about, how can I live with integrity? Can you live with integrity and yell at a football team? I do. I'll own it. Can you live in integrity and play head-banging metal? What do you call that?
Progressive.
I thought that was an insurance. But you do it on purpose. See, as you go on and you think about that, worthy of your calling, it says, bearing with one another and keeping the unity. And this is why I picked on Dan, because if that was the only way that we did music, I'd be in deep trouble. I would. I'm not kidding. See, I have a totally different style and a different thing that pleases me. And so unity is not about having all the same likes and doing things exactly the same. See, I love music a certain way. I love jazz. I love, you know, some other music, some classical. I like, believe it or not, old Southern rock. I'm kind of a weird person, I know. I live with that. I love worship, praise and worship, contemporary and, you know, that's very traditional. I love that stuff. I love music. And if we had to always do it my way, then I would lose my brother Daniel. And if we had to always do it his way, they would lose me. But what makes us unified? What makes us unified is Christ. Because I know that Daniel's reaching people that I can't reach. Not only through music, but through Celebrate Recovery and other things. He's doing things that I can't do. And I'm doing things that he can't do. And we can either let that divide us. Well, my way is obviously the right way, right? Because if I didn't think it was the right way, I wouldn't do it that way. If I didn't think I was right, I wouldn't do it. But I also have come to recognize that we are diversified. And because of that, it means that our unity is in Jesus Christ. Our unity is that every single person that I ever encounter would get the opportunity to spend eternity with Jesus, knowing that they're loved and they're accepted and they're drawn in. And that's how a place as diverse as Abundant Life, in whatever diversity you want to look at, whether it's by race or age or music, anything that you can look at, our unity is in the fact that we have one heart and many different ways of accomplishing that heart, and recognizing that what it means to give preference to one another is that I don't always have to do it my way, and that I don't think you're wrong if you do it a different way. Keep the unity. First Peter goes on and says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious, watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love covers a multitude of sins. you do understand that doesn't mean you turn a blind eye. You don't accept sin for what it is. It means you take a good look at the plank in your own eye before you start in on somebody else. Now, we're going to talk about this a little more because confronting others is appropriate and healthy and should happen in the body of Christ. This is the balance point to that. That we do that in genuine love that says, you know what? Your life, your time in eternity, your spiritual walk is just as important to me as mine is, and I'm going to give you the grace to be imperfect. I love you, and I'm going to fight the fight with you, not against you. I'm not going to throw out the baby with the bathwater. Love covers a multitude of sins. It's about compassion, and it goes on and talks about that. And finally, it says in 1 John, it says, my children, let us not love in word and tongue, but in deed and truth. Love without action, love without evidence, isn't love. It's an idea. Love expresses itself in actions and in ways that are tangible and real and beneficial. And he's calling us to do that. Matter of fact, it leads us to the next thought. It says we are better together as a community because together it stirs up good works. It stirs up good works. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father in heaven. Those of you that know me know that my idea of the best babysitting job is involving wrist rockets and marshmallows. I don't hurt them and I'm safe. We're both happy. They get all sugared up and I give them back to mom and dad and they stay at arm's length. But we just spent a couple of incredible days at Naval Avenue. This is what I want you to hear. I was standing next to the mayor of our city, Patty Lent, and she wasn't talking to me. She was talking to a couple of other people. And her comments was, I love that church. I love that church. They are always doing something in their community. I love those guys. That was the mayor of our city. One of the teachers and the principal were standing around and in a conversation, they were talking and they're like, I can't believe how generous this group of people are. Because I don't know if you guys were there, but we had an incredible amount of people and fun. But this is what stuck out to me. The teacher was saying, I thought that's what the church was supposed to do. Not talking about the candy, but talking about loving people that needed a hand. Because that's one of our most difficult schools, probably one of the schools that has the greatest needs is Naval Avenue, which is part of why we adopted it. Do you understand? Those good works allow the glory of God, the love of God to be seen by people that won't see it any other way. And God calls us to those good works. See, and it doesn't have to be big things like Naval Avenue and fall festivals. It can be small things like what's your community group doing as a service project? It could be as simple as cleaning out somebody's gutters that needs it or painting a wall or going shopping or watching a child. It could be as simple as, you know, going to Salvation Army as a group and serving a meal. It could be as simple as helping with a house at Habitat for Humanity. It could be anything. Motivated by the love of God and practiced out in front of others. See, this is what Ecclesiastes is talking about when he says two are better than one. We have better reward for our labor. We are able to influence and impact more. We're protected better. Do you understand that that is the kind of evangelism that our world will accept? You, as a body of believers, went to Naval Avenue Elementary to probably well over 400 students. I don't know how many families that represented. But I can guarantee you, for at least the 25 to 30 teachers I saw, what an incredible picture of Jesus that you were. And then the thing that really made my heart sing was when we came back that night, because nobody had to be there that night, a lot of those same teachers brought their family and brought a neighbor. You made a difference. That's evangelism, because I guarantee you they have a different opinion about the church and about Jesus than they did before we went. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ for what? Good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Why? Because that's what people will see. That's what will open the door in many cases. 1 Timothy 6, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to think too highly of themselves, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly of all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may hold on to eternal life. That's talking about stirring up good works. Titus, we see a similar message. It says, this is a faithful saying. You understand that these are all kinds of different individuals. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God, guilty, I believe in God. You don't have to raise your hands, but if you believe in God, this is what I want you to hear. Those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Good works are those things that you do because God motivates you outside of these walls to each other. They're activities and actions. They're not thoughts. They're not ideas. They're actions. Matter of fact, verse 14 goes on and says, and let people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Because we know what Jesus said about the unfruitful people and the unfruitful church. He cut the vine down. We're better together because we can stir each other toward love. We're better together because we can urge each other toward good works. And we're better together because we can exhort one another. Exhortation is a message of warning or encouragement. Warning or encouragement. See, exhortation, that's not a word that we use a lot anymore. But the concept of exhortation means that we actively engage with each other, both bringing correction and bringing encouragement. And hopefully, the encouragement is more than the correction for most of us, because that would sure be a nice place to be. But look at what the Word says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Church, every single message that is brought from this pulpit, every single message, two things should happen. Whether it's Pastor Steve or myself or any one of the guest speakers that we trust to fill this pulpit. First, you ought to test it against the Word of God. Always against the Word of God. And the second, you need to recognize that it's direct direction and teaching and training for you. This is what it means that we ought to walk and to please God. What have you been taught? What are the principles that you've been taught? What are the applications that you're being taught? God expects us, and this is exactly what is being talked about in this scripture, that whatever you hear, you test it against the Word of God, and then you put it into practice. Well, I don't know if Pastor Steve has that right. I don't know. I heard this preacher in wherever. Where are you a believer? Tested against the Word of God. And if you were part of this church, God has given us direction and vision for the life of this church. Put it into practice. Can I be any more clear? See, we don't like that because it's easy to dodge around it. We always want to have that third opinion. We always want to be looking at somebody else. No, if you're planted here, God has given you leaders and He's given you teachers for your benefit and for the promotion of this body of Christ in this community at this time. Because we're not planted in Seattle, we're not planted in Atlanta, and we're not planted in Guatemala. We're planted here. And God's given us leaders for here and now, for us, for this body. It says that we are to stir up and exhort one another. How do we do that? It says that we are to warn those who are unruly, 1 Thessalonians 5. See, this is what I was talking about. It's way too easy to turn a blind eye and to know somebody's walking in sin and then just ignore it. That's not godly. That's not according to the Word of God. See, this is why we started with love, and now we're talking about exhortation. You know somebody's walking in the sin of fornication, pornography, you need to confront it. Hey, do you know that it's not like you no good, dirty heathen, what's wrong with you? Because you know, as soon as I say that, guess who's the no good, dirty heathen? Me. Because I'm not perfect. But what am I saying? Man, do you know that that will kill your relationship? That will harm you mentally and emotionally and physically? Do you know that will kill the trust that your children have in you? Man, let's fight this fight together, but don't keep doing that. And you could put it together with any one of the things that we tend to gloss over. Living together, not being truthful in our financial dealings, not being truthful in the way that we interact and talk to one another. God calls us to exhort one another toward righteousness and toward right living because all of us are blind somewhere. All of us have a need to be confronted someplace. But we do it in love, right? Not to beat somebody else up, but by genuine, loving, caring, concern. That's what it means to exhort and stir up with exhortation. It says that we are to comfort those who are faint-hearted. You walk through some of life's most difficult times, it's weary. You can get worn out. You know, there are people that we've been praying for a long time because of some of the things they've been going through. Can you put an arm around them and just pray for them? Encourage them? You know, maybe that person that's fighting really hard to overcome addictions or overcome some self-destructive habits, can you put your arm around them and say, I'm praying for you. Let me encourage you. Let me, you know, spend some time with you. Whatever it is, let me be a positive in your life. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil. Don't hold grudges. Don't use the plank in your eye to beat up somebody else. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. Always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. See, that's the balance part. Hebrews 3:13. Exhort one another daily. Why is it that we have to confront one another? Okay, we talk about this in relationships all the time, and I'm talking about your relationship with God, right? If you're in a relationship with somebody, and something that they're doing is offensive to you. I just had this conversation with someone recently, and they had a boundary. It's like, this is my personal boundary. Do not cross it. And the other person kept crossing it. But they only ever said it one time. They just kept silent after that. And by keeping silent, even though that boundary kept getting crossed and crossed and crossed, what message were they sending? It's okay. It's really okay to keep doing that. It's really okay to keep treating me that way. It's really okay to keep crossing that boundary and violating me. This is what I want you to understand. Not only is that destructive to the person that's being violated, but the other person is developing a hardened heart because they are believing that that behavior is okay. So you're doing no one a favor when you allow them to violate your boundaries and don't stick to them because you're harming yourself and others. And this is exactly one of the methods that happens when people have a hardened heart, because you do that and then you finally reach that breaking point where you blow up and they look at you like you're crazy, and you know what? I don't blame them, because you've allowed it to happen and you've been violated and they've grown a hard heart, so they never saw it coming. See, that's what it means to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Therefore, I exhort you that all supplications and prayers be given of thanks for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority. And I'm going to keep this very brief because we're going to move to communion in a second. But I want you to hear something from me. Tuesday, we're electing a president. I don't care which one gets elected, which side of that fence that you're on. If you don't like who's elected, do not complain about it. Do not complain to me. Do not badmouth them. Do not belittle them. Do not drag their name through the mud. Do not treat them with disrespect, because God's word is very clear of what we are to do with all who are in authority. Giving thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet life. What are we called to do for those that are in leadership? Pray. Intercede. Ask God to give them wisdom. Ask God to change their mind. Ask God to bring something into their life that makes a difference. Because you know something? And this is not a joke to me. If someone gets so far out of line, God can take their breath. God used the kings of Babylon to bring correction to the people of Israel. I believe God is using this election to bring correction to the church, because we have not done our job to steward this government, because we've not been active, we've not voted, and we've allowed people to just, we've put on the blinders and said it's okay. And it's going to be a long road to hoe to get out of this hole. But it doesn't start by belittling our government, belittling those put into leadership. It starts by us going back and doing it God's way, which is to pray. So we need to pray. Finally, 1 Corinthians 13 is really an exhortation about how to practice love. It says, love suffers long and is kind. It does not envy. It does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. And if you'll prepare, we'll receive communion here in just a second. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Do you understand? You begin to see this idea. It's saying this is an exhortation about love. It's talking about all those things that are difficult, because I want to strike back when I'm hurt. I don't like to suffer. I don't like to have to bear up anything. I don't like feeling like I'm second place sometimes. I want to feel important. But he's saying love doesn't seek those things. It's not saying that it's not okay to be important, because he gave his life for you. You are important. But you don't have to artificially manufacture importance by standing on somebody else's shoulders. Love is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. But what? It rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. It fights the fight together with others in our life, in community, in family, and in friends. We are better together because we can stir up love, because we can stir up good works, and because in a very healthy way we can exhort one another. And we're better together because we can celebrate. And I love a good celebration. As we prepare to celebrate and receive communion, I want you to look back at Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 19, which is where we started today. It was one of those things as I was studying for today and I was thinking about communion, I thought, man, everything about the remembrance of Jesus is right here. It's right here in the beginning of Hebrews. It lays itself out. We're talking about communion and community, amen? Look at what it says. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the very presence of God through the blood of Jesus. Isn't that what we're doing when we celebrate communion? Is remembering the sacrifice in the blood of Jesus? By a new and living way which He consecrated through the veil that is His flesh, by the breaking of His body, the shedding of His blood, He opened up, the veil was torn, He gave us access to the very presence of God. He's talking to Hebrews, He's talking to Jews, and He's saying, you know what? He says, we have a high priest over the house of God, and that's Jesus. That's Jesus. Draw near with a true heart and full grace, having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. And that's a reflection back to when the priest, our high priest, took the blood and sprinkled it on the mercy seat for the forgiveness of sins. He's connecting me. He says, remember all those sacrifices, all those things, they were a picture of what Jesus did. Only He did it perfectly once and for all. And a matter of fact, that washing with clean water, that washing of our bodies makes clean, that idea of baptism, which is included right here. The point is that the old is dead and we're raised in newness of life. Everything about a healthy remembrance of Jesus is included in Hebrews 19, or chapter 10, starting in verse 19.